Perhaps as we close your eyes, you know, we sang that song now, "You're Worthy of It All," Revelation chapter 4. You know, it's an image where God sketches, where John sees God who is in control of everything, God upon his throne. We sang about him tonight. And he sees him as a perfect, blameless diamond, pure, undefiled justice, goodness. Is filled with the color of ruby, red, of compassion, of love, intense feeling for us. And around his throne is a rainbow that we sang about tonight, filled with faithfulness, that God is covenantally true. God is faithful to his word, faithful to his people, faithful to you, faithful to creation. Around the throne, the elders are bowing down. God shares his throne with us. God invites us to reign with him now until eternity. He's not power hungry. He's not egocentric. He's a family man. He invites us to participate with his reign. Before the throne, there's a menorah light, sevenfolded chandelier. God has all the light, all the insight, all the knowledge. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows everything. He sees everything. Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing catches him off guard. Around his throne, we just hear thunder and rumblings. God is a just judge. God does judge the world, and he will judge the world. He will rid it of everything that is evil and everything that hurts and everything that causes pain and death and suffering. That's what the cross was all about. And before the throne, everything is like a sea of glass, crystal. From God's perspective, nothing is out of place. Nothing is dangerous. From God's perspective, you are safe. We are safe in this world. Although things might feel up and down, but from God's perspective, there is nothing that is dangerous for us. He's in control. And around his throne, four living creatures, the most powerful ox, the most powerful eagle in the sky, the most powerful lion and man, all the powers in creation. God is the one who's bigger than it all. Everyone looks to him and say that you alone are worthy to receive power. So God, we thank you that you are the God who is in control, the God who's good, the God who's all wise, God who is just and filled with compassion, God who sees everything and knows everything. And tonight, God, we thank you that we can rest in changes, in changing seasons, because you are in control, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we sit down, is there a member in church who has a word of prophecy tonight? A word for the congregation? Tian? Okay.
Just as we were worshiping, I just felt God remind me of Colossians 1:15, which is what Pastor Ross said. But Paul writes, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Yeah, so I just felt it echoed that picture. So God, yeah, I just thank you, God, that through you and for you and in you are all things, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are bringing us back to yourself as the point of all of this. God, and thank you that as we behold you, Jesus, we become like you. God, that you come and place in us, Lord Jesus, the image of Jesus, reconciled to the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. In Jesus' name.
Can we thank the worship team? Bye bye, dankie. It was for us bye, lekker geweest. Lekker. And Simon, I know that you're in love and everything, but can you switch on the lights for us there at the back, please? It's difficult to think when you have someone that you love next to you. Lekker. Baie dankie julle. So, this evening I'm going to talk about living with confidence, and it has to do with changing seasons. And I'm really glad to share this word with you. Listen, some of you really sit alone. So if you feel too alone, you're welcome to move next to someone. Yeah? Maybe it will also help you because you've got a few days until we start with marriage prep. So perhaps, you know, I don't know. It's like starting with living with confidence, and it really has to do with changing seasons. I was on the holiday time. We had a good time. Children were really, really sick, but there was no work, so it was good. Margriet and myself had good times of jogging and just relaxing in Stilbaai. And while we were there, I usually go to the beach early in the morning, sit on the rocks actually in my car because it was raining every day. And just to read, and I just felt prompted by the Lord as I prayed just to read from Genesis chapter 1. And the piece that caught me, I told my mom earlier today, my mom is here, this is Moitani wat daar sit. I told her earlier today that as I read Genesis 1, the portion that caught me was that God put lights in the sky. That's what Genesis says, poetic. He put lights in the sky for three reasons. It mentions as signs for us the fact that God makes us aware that creation is bigger, that He is bigger, that eternity, that we are more than limited beings. That we are limited beings, but He's greater. Sense of eternity, sense of greatness out there. He put seasons, he put in the skies for signs, for seasons, that we change, moments change, that in all of it, we're talking to her that there's an Outplanet series 2 on Netflix, né? Please watch it. It's all about migration patterns and stuff. And the fact that life on Earth is possible because of a freedom of movement, the fact that because seasons change, that's what makes life on Earth possible. Season of harvest, season of sowing, season of drought, season of wet. We're experiencing intense wetness and coldness now. And we know that it is not always like that, thank God. And we know that it's raining, thank God, no? Because we need both. And then the third one is to order day. And I was just reading that. I just went to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Just about seasons, and that the fact that God says that I make everything beautiful in its season. Time to be born, that is appropriate and good. Time to die, that is appropriate and good. Time to sow, it's appropriate and good. Time to reap, appropriate and good. And our task on earth is to enjoy the gifts of God within its season. So as I was thinking about that, praying about that, praying God to help me discern what is it that you hold for me and for us now, because it's both an individual and a collective, that God moves in seasons for all of us. And our task is not to live in the past in regret, or just to relish the past, the good old days, or things are not the same anymore, oh, I wish that never happened, or to live in the future the whole time in anxiety or anticipation. You know, our human minds, it's really difficult for the human mind to be present right here, right now. That's why prayer is so significant. To stop and become aware that this is shalom. This is good. Life is good now. God is here. I'm here. I'm okay. This is a moment of peace. I'm here with God now. So to not live in the past in regret of some past season or in the anticipation of some good season, but to stop and to say, God, this is good. Joy is found in that I am here with you now, and I'm okay. I have sufficient for today. I have sufficient for today. God is good for me now. So as I was praying through that, I was thinking of a text in the Bible. It came to me the whole time in Acts chapter 20. So we're going to read it now. So this is Paul. Paul is traveling back. It's his third missionary trip. It took about 15 years for the three trips, but it's his third missionary trip. He just spent 3 years in Ephesus, 3 years in Ephesus, more than 2 years. It's the longest he's been in any city. It's the longest he's ever been in any city as a missionary, as an apostle. And he was teaching at the school of Tyrannus. I mean, we're just thinking about that. If that was your name of your Bible school, then you'd have a Tyrannosaurus Rex as your mascot, eh? Anyway, the school of Tyrannus, not Tyrannosaurus Rex, there. And the reason why I spent 3 years in Ephesus is obviously because Ephesus was such a significant city. It's like Cape Town, a gateway to Africa. It's a gateway to Asia. And it's the space where all the educated come from all around the world to be educated. The first university in the world was built there. Hippocrates, also was there. First university in the world was built there about 500 years, 600 years before Paul preached there. So it was a learning center where people came to get Greek wisdom and later on Roman wisdom. It was a trade center, trade routes, centers of education, entertainment, and every significant religious center had its place there. Temple for Diana, temple for the Caesar. Caesar cult was right there, Caesarian cult. That's where the first Caesarian section, no, it's a bad joke, and it didn't really happen. Anyway, so it's there. So he spent all those time, kind of opa. Anyway, so he's there, and Paul just spent his time there. He went over to Corinthians and then came back, and then he stopped. And he said to the guys, the season's going to change for us, for me and for you, because I'm bound to the Spirit to Jerusalem. I just know that the Holy Spirit's dragging me to Jerusalem. I know that I have to go. I have to go. So I'm going to greet you. So things will change for you, and things will change for me. And in every single city, the Holy Spirit tells me, trouble awaits you in Jerusalem. It's going to be tough. Every single city. How cool is that? You walk into a church, you minister, and afterwards some of the prophets come to you and said, Paul, thank you for the word. By the way, Paul, do you know that you're going to suffer big time in Jerusalem? Imagine that. And he says, in every single city, and as he moves from here, chapter 21, he gets to Philip, the evangelist who had four daughters who prophesied, and they said it, and then Agabus came very demonstratively into the church. We all have friends like that. Some of us have the ability to tell people with words, and others are just much more demonstrative. My daughter and my wife is more demonstrative than talkative. You're going to feel it. You're not going to hear it. You're going to feel it. So anyway, so he walks into the church, chapter 21. Agabus grabs, I mean, imagine this. You come to me and you grab my belt off my, you grab it, and then he comes and he falls on the floor and he binds his hand and his feet together like this. And he says, so it will be for the man who wears this belt who goes to Jerusalem. I could have just said, Paul, do you know that you'll be bound in Jerusalem? But no, he had to demonstrate it anyway. But literally every single, so he knows that trouble awaits me. But then he also looks to the church and he says to the elders that he called there, guys, I've spent 3 years teaching you 6 days a week in the school of Tyrannus. We shared life for a very, very long time. The church has multiplied massively. I mean, that's the same church that John was ministering to. It's the same church, John the Apostle, in his seven churches. It's the same church that Timothy was pastoring. And he's saying to them, guys, I'm gonna go, but I just want you to know, you go back to Ephesus now, and the Lord has shown me that savage wolves will come and try and devour that flock. Trouble awaits you too. It's a changing season. It's opportunity for growth, but it's going to be tumultuous for you and for me. It's changing seasons generally are. So let's read. Now from Miletus, so Paul sailed past. Luke was with him, and he sent messengers. Luke, the historian, the apostle, the historian who wrote Acts, and he sent to Miletus and says, tell the apostles, tell the elders that I'm waiting here in this harbor city. Tell them to come here, and they came there. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourself know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and tears and trials. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, bound by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. He says, I'm going there, but I'm knowing. Can I just pause for a second? You know, often I have people come to me and pray, either because they started a marriage, started a career, started a company, and they came to me and they cried and they said, things are really going so tough and things aren't working out for me. I'm so sure that God told me to do this. And then I just pause and I'm saying, so what? The fact that things are not working out, do you think that God is not in it? No. The fact that trouble awaits you, why do you think that Jesus is not in it? You know, from my experience, Jesus always walks into a storm. If you're going to follow him, trouble awaits you. Because he comes to bring peace and order. So the fact that things are not going well with you doesn't mean that God is not in it. It's not a magic bullet. Because I follow God, my life will be perfect. Jesus said, this you will know. In this life, you will have trouble. So he's following Jesus and things are not well. That's just a side issue. It's like a sermon with a side of prophecy. Okay. But I do not account my life. And then he says to me, so trouble awaits me. And then he says to me this beautiful line. One of my life scriptures that I live by. I don't count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. And now look, behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone out about proclaiming the kingdom, you will never see my face again. It's a sad moment. It's a moment of greeting, of farewell. There will not be any email. There will not be any FaceTime on the phone. There won't be Zoom meetings. There won't be Facebook updates. There won't be WhatsApp messages quickly, what's going on. There won't be any phone calls. This is it. Bye. See you on the other side. This is what he's saying. And then he says to them, so therefore, elders, that's the guys he called there, says, pay careful attention to yourselves first, and then to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be watchful over the flock of God. Be alert. And then he says, but I'm not leaving you alone. Now, I'm going to be gone, but I commend you to God. I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. In all things I've shown you, by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down, he prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul. They kissed him, being sorrowful mostly because of the words that he's spoken to them, saying that he will not see their face again. And then they accompanied to the ship, and he sailed off. It's a moving scene. It's an intense scene. And if you've ever been in a group where you lived in very close proximity, pioneering something for a period of 3 years, you'll know that these guys, you know, they shared life. They were shaped by one another intensely like this. I think we all can identify, how is this text a mirror to us? I think we all can identify with seasons of change because of a good friend, close companion, or a good leader was moved away. How many of you can identify? There was a season where you moved with someone and then the person moved on or you moved on. And it was a sense of sadness. That causes, because this causes this disruption in the way in which I live, you know. We were comfortable, you formed one another, you shaped one another, you fitted well, you worked well, you grow, there's affection, there's love, there's respect, there's participation, working together, and then all of a sudden the person's gone. And there's a sense of loss. A loss because this, you know how things will be. Things will always be like this, but there's a loss. Or there used to be a joy because we enjoy one another. And then every time you come together now without the person, it's like you're missing this person. There's a lack of joy because this person's gone. Or just a friendship that you enjoyed that is no longer there. It's also a sense of abandonment. I remember it was my final year of studies. And we used to go on mission trips around the country at the end of the year. Go SA trips, so literally 42 days, 6 week tour. I mean, who had holiday like that? I mean, 6 weeks of holiday. And then we had some to spare after that. Anyway, so after that. So we went on a trip around the country, mission trip, town to town, preaching, dancing, doing stuff. And Franz Esser led the first 2 years. This was the third year, Pastor Franz. And then about 3 months before that, we just started planning the next trip, because it's a lot of planning. It's places you must stay, what you must do, what you must take. So it's a lot of organization, because you preach in towns and beaches and public spaces and churches and schools and everything. And we went, and then then Franz just said that him and his wife feel bound by the Lord to go to London. And then he says, but it's okay, I've prayed about it. Ross and Antoinette, you will lead the team. And I'm like, it's near. It's like, so I must be the grown up now. It's like a sense of, there's always, because if the leader's there, if there's a problem, we all just turn. And then when there's a problem, everyone turns to you, and it's like, wuchitz. So I must, Margriet always says when she goes, when she did her studies, Talita will identify with her going to the hospital. And she just says that when she goes to ICU and stuff, there's a time for you to just pull on your big girl panties and toughen up, you know. You must be the responsible now, you know. It's like person. So there's a sense of abandonment of, I'm left to myself. It's not as though the person intended, but I feel there's a loss of covering. And I must know. So we can identify with this, you know. Or vulnerability to pending crisis. There's both of them. He said, trouble awaits me. Surprise, trouble awaits you. You go back to Ephesus, all hell will break loose. Watch it. Be ready. Brace for impact. And the sense of vulnerability. And I think we've all had this, the sense of vulnerability to a pending crisis. I think in the way in which we live in the media at the moment, it's the whole time. I've thought about this. This morning we sang the song, How I Long to Breathe the Air of Heaven, that Phil Wickham song. And I wonder if we can imagine a time when we do not have to be ready for the next thing, for some crisis. Like no anxiety. You go to a beach, and I don't care about my children. We go to a mall, and I don't care about my... I know they're safe. You know, it never happens. It never happens. Well, a girl can walk. I sometimes watch just girls walking in busy places. And I just sometimes just have this knowledge because I have a daughter. But you need my watch, where? Because this world is not safe. And it has the sense of vulnerability. So all of us can identify with this. And then just to change ignites social conflict. Paul is saying, I'm going to be gone. There's going to be a leadership vacuum. Watch how people jump for leadership now. Conflict, because someone wants to take charge. Someone feels more significant. Someone, when Paul's around, no one will do that. But Paul being gone, then everyone wants to be the big guy now, the big prophecy, the big thing. If we look at this text as a window, text as a mirror, how can I see our world in this text? How can I relate to it? Text as a window. How can I see something of God or God's kingdom in this text? I think the first thing that I just want to say is that God is the one who initiates seasonal change. God is the one who orchestrates change. Change happens because God is God. He's the one who initiates it. He's the one who causes it. This wasn't the devil. Yes, trouble's going to come because there's change. But God is the one who said, Paul, move. I want you here. You're bound. Agabus is going to tell it to you, but I'm binding you to Jerusalem. You've got to come. But it's God. Change happens because God knows that we need change. We don't like change. It's amazing to me, looking at this Planet Earth videos that some of you have also been watching. It's amazing. The whales swim 40,000 kilometers seasonally to the north, and because I know the food will be there now. And then they come back and they breed, and they come this side. You know, or the tuna goes to the Gulf of Arabia once a year. When the water's calm and clear and warm, the tuna go there. They're never there, but they go there to breed or to spawn eggs, fertilize it. But then the whale sharks know that this is a good time to be there because it's going to be lunch, free lunch. And they will eat enough, tons and tons and tons of fertilized eggs, caviar, in the water. And they'll come back again. And they know that it's the movement that causes life. The fact that something changed gives me the opportunity to grow. I knew it when I experienced it when Franz was called, bound by the Spirit, to go to London, Pastor Franz and his wife. I know that the reason why I grew significantly, I got to know God more and myself more and something about God's grace and leadership, quite simply because Franz was not there anymore. And I had to be someone who depends on God and listens and cares for others. Big part of shaping, 6 weeks of massive shaping, before that and after that as well, but that 6 weeks was massive for me, quite simply because of change. And we know this, that life, God orchestrates life this way. We grow because of change. But then this is the one thing that I just wanted to know, that all of these things, God orders seasonal change for new growth and for new life. We know that all things, and Paul was writing this a few years later, into Nero being imprisoned because he went to Jerusalem. He was imprisoned and went to Rome. He was writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying, and I know that for those who love God, all things, that this changes that happens because Nero started burning the city, the disruption, this is God. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because God wants to shape us and form us into the image of his Son. You know this, I know this. When things are too comfortable for me, I will not grow. I will not grow. We grow because of a massive pain in our life. Sometimes promise, but mostly it's pain. We mostly grow because things are not lekker. Mostly. Anyway, so this is not a very encouraging sermon. It will become encouraging now. Hofas. Secondly, the text is a window, and it teaches us not just that God is the one who orchestrates growth, initiates growth, but also Paul's example here really deeply inspired me. Many years ago when I read this text, many, many years ago, it just touched me deeply. Paul's devotion. He's saying, I'm bound to the Spirit of Jerusalem. I know that trouble awaits me there. I will be imprisoned. I will suffer. I know this. And then he says, but I don't account my life to be worth anything or significant or precious to myself. I have one desire, and that is to remain faithful to the call of God in my life. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that during times of change, I'm anchored, or I have a beacon before me, and the beacon is not my comfort to hold on to my little bubble of comfort, but to hold on to my call, what God has called me to do. He's saying, I'm being called by God to go to Jerusalem. It's going to be uncomfortable, but I just want to be faithful to him. So I'm okay. People say I'll suffer. I know it. The prophets are right. They're not saying you shouldn't go. They're just saying you will suffer. And I'm like, thank you, God. I'm ready. I will go. But one thing I'll do, I must remain faithful to his call in my life. And that's very simple. I tell you this a lot, but I do the dishes in our house every day. And I do it as a devotion. It's a time with Jesus. Since we were young, we were three boys, and we'd do the dishes the whole time. We'd sing, and I've got marks on my body. It's a reminder to one incident. Anyway, my brother accidentally one day stabbed me with a steak knife while I... we had a great time doing dishes. Anyway, it's a fond memory now. It's okay. Lekker. But every day I do it, I say to Nathan, Marguerite, why do I do the dishes? And then they say to me, because Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom to many. As a daily reminder that Jesus is a servant and I'm a servant. So when seasonal change happens, it's the same. It's a reminder that, hey, life is not about my comfort, but life is about me imitating and participating with Jesus and his redemptive work on earth. So things are uncomfortable, but I know that during changes, there is massive opportunity, not just for me, but for God to move in lives. It's beautiful. Thirdly, this text, and this is the big lesson for us tonight. This text is obviously about grace. Paul says, I'm bound by the Spirit, I go to Jerusalem, I'll not see your faces again. Trouble awaits me there, trouble awaits you there. And then he says to them, don't worry. I know that I'm gone, but there's another pastor who will take over. It's God. I entrust you to God and specifically to his gospel of grace. I'm entrusting you to God and his gospel of grace because his gospel is powerful. He says the word of God's grace is powerful. It has innate ability in itself to do something in and for you. So that's why I'm not concerned for you. I know savage wolves will come in, but I'm not worried about you. Just the same as him saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. You're saying to me, I will be bound. I'm saying fierce wolves will come your way. You'll be okay. He's saying to them, you'll be okay. So just know that the fierce wolves will come. But these fierce wolves, he's saying, cannot take you away from your inheritance. These savage wolves cannot prevent you from being built up and growing in Christ. These savage wolves cannot in any way stop the sanctifying, the holy and wholeness working of God in your life. He's saying, it's okay. Just want you to know it's coming, but no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Another way of saying the same thing. He's speaking about grace. Paul is the apostle of grace. Paul speaks of the 114 verses in the New Testament about grace. Paul, 80 of them. And if you think about it, it's quite a lot. Paul wrote less than a third of the New Testament. But he's the one that primarily brings the gospel of grace, the work of grace of God. He expounds on it. And if I were to ask you now what grace means, you would say to me, it's unmerited goodness, it's undeserved favor, it's God's help, God's empowerment, because we know the scriptures that says, I'm saved by grace through faith, not of myself. It is a gift of God. You'll say to me that my grace is sufficient for you. You'll say that God will make all grace abound to me, that having all sufficiency. So it speaks about God giving us something. And mostly grace is the way God relates to us, mostly. It's the way, the disposition that God has towards us is not of our merit or our earning, but based on his goodness. As he says, hey, this relationship will be shaped by my goodness towards you, not your goodness. It's more, eh? But it's more than just grace that forgives sins. Because he's speaking about some powerful enabling. So Wesley has four words when he asks, what does grace mean? So I just want to stand still here for a moment because this is the main teaching of this text tonight, is that God relates to us based on our grace. And Paul is saying to this church, the world out there is wild, it's changing, and it's dangerous. But you'll be fine because of God's grace. That is his message. So for us to understand why, how can it be fine just because of grace? Because grace is not some fuzzy cloud, candy sprinkling stuff. It's extremely, from Paul's perspective, it's able to withstand savage wolves and bad deception. That's he's saying, yes, okay. It's okay. Intent evil people will try to destroy you. It cannot overpower you because of God's grace. So what is this grace? So four words. So you'll see them up there. I'll add it some more. But John Wesley says that there is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is not a word that we use much in English anymore today. But prevenient grace, he says, it is God who works in our lives to orchestrate stuff. So sometimes also called providential grace or common grace. The fact that God is at work in our lives way before we are aware that God is. And all of us can look back in our lives and go like, wow, God, you know, I had no idea that you were working and orchestrating my life way before I become aware of you. It's not just as though God waits for us to see him and be saved. It's God who leads us to salvation. God who steers us, not just to salvation. It's not just about us making it to heaven. God steers our life because he knows that he created us for a purpose and he's going to get us there. He's always not just at work in us, but around us. Orchestrates our life. It's amazing. So it's also called providential grace in the fact that God in his great grace provides circumstances or situations for us to get us to a place where he wants us to be or to protect us. I mean, how many of you figured out at some point, wow, I was so lucky. The dog ran in front of the road and then I had to stop for the dog, but I'm so glad because just when I got to the robot, a truck just, and you're like, lucky. That's God's prevenient grace, God interfering, God interacting with your life, with your circumstances, God shaping the topography of your life so that you'll get where you should be. He's not going to allow you to be taken out or destroyed or left behind because you missed something. God is acting on your behalf. It's also called common grace. Common grace, God who reigns on the just and the unjust, God who orders all life on earth, God the Father, the giver of all good things, there, James 1. Prevent grace is the text that says it's his goodness that leads us to repentance. God steers our lives to become aware of him. He helps us to open our eyes, and we need grace for that because we're just too dull and blinded and self-obsessed, you know. Until we see him, we're like, wow, you're amazing. So secondly, he talks about justifying grace. So Wesley talks about prevenient grace. Justifying grace is the legal term. We spoke about this before. It is the grace that that text, well-known text, Romans chapter 3, it says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God, in the richness of his mercy and grace, Christ died for us, shed his blood to redeem us, to justify us of our sins. Romans 4 verse 5 is one of my favorite scriptures on this. It's just that phrase. It's a title for God, actually. He who justifies the ungodly. Now, if you put your mind to that paradox for a while, a holy judge that found a way to justify, to declare the most vile sinner scot-free. As a way, how did he do it? Well, someone carried that blood, that shame. Someone carried that punishment. Someone carried that guilt. Someone redeemed us. So it's justifying grace. But another side of the coin, so Wesley only talks about justifying grace, but another legal transaction that we relate to grace of God is adoption grace. Because the one side is, you are no longer, I won't deal with you as a sinner. I see you scot-free. But the other legal side is, you were an enemy. Now I make you a legal heir to my kingdom. You're my child. It's a legal transaction. Adoption is legal. From now on, you'll be known as my child, as my heir. Come and enjoy the richness of my grace. So it's not just the fact that I won't deal with you based on your sins or your misconduct, but I will deal on you with you based on the fact that I'm your father. Beautiful, eh? Adopting grace. That's, Ephesians 1 is beautiful. Maybe I should just read it for you. I've got it here. It says, I don't have it here. It's okay. But Ephesians 1 just speaks about the fact that we have been adopted into his grace, adopted into his kingdom by his grace, as heirs to God's grace. Yeah. Sanctification, sanctifying grace. So prevenient grace, what God gives so that we become aware of his goodness in our lives, of him. Justifying grace, God who forgives us our sins and declares us scot-free. Sanctifying grace, the fact that God doesn't just deal with me, not cleaning my record, but also changing who I am. It's beautiful, eh? If you've had the privilege of walking with an old saint, talking to an old Tani who was a saint, and she tells you a story that she was a hippie, and she did drugs, and she was just a loose goose, you know, during the hippie days. And you meet her now, and you're like, no way. Me, ain't he? Because it's not just the fact that God forgives your sins, is that by God's grace, he makes you whole and holy. He heals you so that you resemble his son, and he sanctifies you. He makes you holy so that you love what he loves. He makes you good on the inside, not just forgives you every time. I mean, it is good. All of us know what it feels like to trip over the same wire over and over again. You know, it's like you've got this thing, you're going to trip over this thing. And God never deals with you based on your tripping up, but based on his goodness. But more than that, God gives you a grace to deliver you, to set you free, to heal you, so that you no longer trip over it, whether it's your body, you know, or whether it's in your soul, your heart, or whether it's in your will, you know, your spirit. So God heals you, makes you, sanctifies your body, soul, and spirit, as Thessalonians says. And then the fourth one, so prevent grace, leading us, making us become aware of his goodness. Justifying grace, forgiving us our trespasses and our sins. Sanctifying grace, making us whole. And then glorifying grace is beautiful. It's something that awaits us. And it's something that we long for. The longer you walk with God, the more you long for. It's like when you see him, John says so beautifully, we don't know what we'll be like. But when he comes, when we see him, we'll become like him. It's something about God glorifying us, ridding us of every power of sin, sickness, and suffering, so that we'll be glorified like him fully. So it speaks about, and it's not something we earn. It's not something you work for. It's not something you do by yourself. All of these things are things that you cannot do by yourself. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. Otherwise, it would be earning. It's good. It's like a bonus, you know. You can't work for a bonus. We are really glad when we get an unexpected bonus. This is an unexpected bonus that you could never, ever earn, you know. And then, obviously, something which Wesley didn't put in there, but which the charismatic movement put in there, is the miraculous grace. And when we talk about Paul, we cannot ignore that. Because when Paul led the church in Ephesus, he was leading it through a ministry of, he says, my teaching and my preaching is not with persuasive words or human wisdom, but with demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith may not rest in my knowledge, but in God's power. And what he's speaking about here is God's intervention through his spirit, doing miracles, doing a healing, a deliverance, a miracle that you cannot manufacture. And he's saying it's something's grace. I can't do this. God does this. It's grace. It's gift. It's God's enablement, God empowerment, God's power demonstrated. My teaching and preaching, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Not in persuasive words or human wisdom, but with demonstration of power, miraculous signs and wonders right there. So, if this is the wrong heading, I didn't change it. I should have changed it after this morning when I noticed it. But this text as a door. If I read this text, so a window, God's grace, Paul says, you're fine. Many warini, savage wolves are waiting. But you've got this. God has got grace for you. You're okay. So, what does that mean for me and for you? I mean, I think we can, in this VUCA world, we call it a VUCA world in the economic terms, volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. Everything is VUCA. Everything is uncertain. Things are changing rapidly. We can't stay on top of it. We cannot predict it. We cannot control it. You know, whether it's markets or politics or power, you don't know when what's going to happen. So in these times of rapid changes and uncertainty, and also just the way we live, I mean, I don't want to ask you now, but I mean, how many of you have stayed here for 10 years, and do you think you will still stay here for the next 10 years? You know, 50 years ago, it was normative for you to grow up, start with a job and a career, and perhaps halfway through your career path, have a change in job. But some of you are 30 and you've had 3 jobs already, you know, 4. Just because things are changed so much. So seasonal change is something that we are aware of. It's not always God. It's sometimes just us jumping out, but God tolerates it and he allows it. So how do you relate in this world? And I think what's helpful for me in this text is the invitation to rest in God's generous grace. Paul says to the church, things are uncertain, things are dangerous. There's change. You feel vulnerable. This is my gift to you. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. And then he says about grace here. He says, first of all, this grace has tremendous power. It enables you. It gives you power. This grace has the ability, the power to sustain you and the power to withstand the greatest issues that you're going to face. Those savage wolves, those dangerous times, God's grace, the fact that God relates to you with unmerited favor and goodness, has the ability to keep you standing and to overcome the challenges of these savage wolves. In their deception, in their leadership oppression, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. When you worry, it has the power to preserve you and to withstand whatever comes your way. It really has power. That's what Paul said. That's what Jesus said to Paul. When Paul was crying to him, said, "Oh, Yara, asablif. Help me. There's this thorn in my flesh, this weakness. I literally cannot overcome it. I pray to you." And the Lord said to him, "Paul, it's okay. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in your weakness. My power is perfected in your weakness." So he's saying, grace is power. You're fine. And it's the same that he's saying to this church. What I heard from the Lord, I'm saying to you, God's grace is sufficient. It will make you overcome this. It's going to be like an oven. It's going to be uncomfortable. You're fine. You're not going to crack. It's all right. And what he's saying to them, he's saying is that it's powerful enough to keep you from deception. It's powerful enough to prevent you from growing. It's powerful enough to secure you eternally in God's grace. It's really powerful. It's really good. There's this other text in Ephesians there as well. Again, is God is able to make, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you will have sufficiency for every single thing that you face. How do you like that? God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able to give you whatever you need in whatever circumstance you is. God has the ability to give you that so that whatever you face, you will not fall short. You won't come up empty. You will never face something that you cannot handle. The same thing that Paul is saying to these people. Secondly, it helps me to know that, I'm going to say it this way, it's edifying. Nothing can prevent you from growing. How do you like that? Paul is gone. Paul was teaching them for 3 years, solidly. I would suspect that if I and you would sit in Paul's teaching, that it will be helpful for us. Yeah? Especially if he says my teaching and preaching is not just with human wisdom, but with a demonstration of power. I think we'd grow. Yeah? 6 days a week. How many hours is that? Thousands of hours. Yeah? For 3 years. Paul is saying, I'm gone and these savage wolves will come. Don't worry. Nothing will keep you from growing in Christ. Because God is the one causing you to grow. His grace is sufficient to make you grow in every season. In every season. It's like being able to surf any wave. It's the same thing. Doesn't matter what comes, you'll be able to surf that one. It's okay. Tsunami or a little morsige dingetjie down there. You'll be able to surf it. Né? And he's saying that anything, whatever is thrown at you, I know you'll be fine. Because God is always at work in you, causing you to grow. You know, Philippians 2, 13 and 14, 12 and 13, that he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you, giving you the desire and the ability to fulfill his will. That's grace. That he who began a work in you, Philippians 1, verse 6, he who began a work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. He's the author and the finisher of your faith, Hebrews. So, the fact is, he's saying that grace, I know that there are real challenges to your faith and your community, but this church will be fine. It's fine. Why? Because God's grace will keep it to growing. It's going to keep you growing. It's okay. Thirdly, he's saying that it secures your inheritance. And this you shouldn't just laugh off. He's saying to them, the Lord showed me, and he knows this from history as well, because wherever Paul went, you'll see from his letters to Ephesians, to Galatians, to Romans, wherever Paul went, there was a group of Judaizers. They called them Judaizers. Political, religious sect that came to distort his teachings in every single town that he came, to move them back to Judaism in some form, back to circumcision. That's why you wondered, why are the letters so filled with circumcision? Because Paul had to counter. Every place that he preached the message, this group came and wanted to turn these people back to Judaism, to become proper Jews, because that's the only true religion. So it was messing up. And he's saying, when he says savage wolves in the book of Thessalonians, does it say that, is it Thessalonians or Timothy? some tea, anyway, one or two tea, anyway. He's saying that these dogs, he's talking to these mutilators of the flesh. So I think the wolves is a play in the same concept. Those who bite off pieces of the flesh. So it's quite a gross image, anyway. Mutilators of the flesh. He's saying that these guys are coming to distort your faith, and they want to move you away from Christ. And I love what Paul is saying to them. Paul is saying that they can't touch you, because God's grace is sufficient. He's saying to them, I know that the gospel of grace is powerful enough to secure your inheritance. What he's saying is, you won't fall away. Jesus has you. You won't fall away. The grace is able to keep you in God's hand. You won't fall away. I know so many people that are so fearful to fall away from Jesus. And I'm like, you know, I think the big thing, the orphan spirits wants to say to you that it's all up to you. Jesus is saying to you, Paul is saying to us, he is the good shepherd. You know, you go away, he's going to find you. He's going to bring you back, whether he has to carry you or you're going to follow him willingly. He is the good shepherd. Trust more in God's ability to lead me than in my ability to follow him. I trust in Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's saying that his grace will secure your inheritance. Your plot is bought. Your name is plucked in there. You know the promised land concept of you've got your plot there? That's what he's playing on, God's inheritance. You are part. You are a child. You will inherit. You will inherit. When you are in you. And which is big for these guys because it's a fledgling new church community and a new faith. And then lastly, it's just like the other side of edifying. It's just the sanctifying. It's not just that I'm built up in faith, growing to maturity. It is I'm becoming increasingly whole. Able to love and loving, you know. Able to love others and being loved. Whole, to relate in peace with everyone, like Jesus, loving, whole. The ability to love myself, to love those around me, to love God, and to be loved, you know. Like I'm growing in wholeness because our culture does not make that easy. It's difficult to trust. He's saying you are able to grow. You're going to grow in wholeness and in holiness, to love the right things, to love what God loves, to enjoy what God enjoys, to really find pleasure in what God finds pleasure, not what you shouldn't find pleasure in, because it's destructive for you and for others, you know. You will able to love. He says, God, he who began a work in you, he's making you holy. He has declared you holy, but now you're becoming holy. You're becoming holy. And he says, grace is able, and especially because he's saying that these savage wolves and these guys have other plans. They want you to love other things. He's saying, don't worry. Grace, they can't touch you. God is inside of you, making you holy. The gospel of grace, how God relates to you, it changes everything. It really changes everything. So the first one in this text is just to rest in God's grace. And it's extremely encouraging for me. It's extremely encouraging because I'm aware that this world, oh, what Netflix throws at you, what the culture throws at you, what my calendar throws at me, what people throw at me, what my memory throws at me. You know, our world is filled with so many things. But God says, listen, Jesus came from heaven to earth to die on a cross to save me, bring me back to him. If I accept the fact that he did this because he's good and that he wants to save me, if I accept the gospel of grace, that God is good and that God is saving and God relates to me based on his goodness, not my goodness, the word of grace, if I receive that with my whole heart, then I can rest in the fact that he loved me while I was a bad sinner. And his grace was poured out to me, prevent grace, way before I was aware of him. He's not going to stop it now. What he began, he will continue. I'm secure in him. I'm secure in him. The next thing, and this is why this caught me, Paul says, I commend you now. And now I'm going, trouble awaits me, trouble awaits you. And he says to them, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is powerful to build you up, secure your inheritance, and sanctify you. And then he says the next portion moves into the, so you've noticed how hard I was working among you, in front of you and as example to you. And I want you to follow, elders, I want you to follow my example of hard work. I just want you to get the contrast there. It's grace, man. It's all grace. It's all grace. God is going to do everything. And then he says to them, so I want you to work hard, like I worked hard. And you go like, what do you mean? I thought it's grace. I thought God has got me. Why should I do anything? If I thought you said to me, I don't have to do something. And he says, no, I want you to work as hard as I did. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that from your overflow, others may enjoy of this grace. I just want you to get that, and I want you to hold on to it. I mean, in other places, I mean, I just quoted Philippians, it's up there. But Philippians 2, 13, 12, 13, 14, he's saying that even now, he's in prison now because he went to Jerusalem, he's writing to the Philippian church. And he's saying, even now, as I'm not with you anymore, I want you to obey me and I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work at or work for your salvation, but work it out. You are saved by grace through faith. Now I want you to work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to participate with God's grace in growing in holiness. I want you to respond to the Holy Spirit's invitation. I want you to draw near to God to find grace so you may grow in wholeness and holiness. I want you to participate. You're not earning it. I just want you to respond to it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. God is at work. So it's a response. It's an invitation to participate with him. And I love this. And that's why, for me, this text, this is too, it's just so, you know, you can't miss the weight, Paul. It's like a backlash. It's all grace. Work hard. Because it's all grace, work hard. So first of you, inside, in the next slide, just says, flow through you. I mean, how God anointed Jesus with Holy Spirit and power, how God gifted, graced Jesus with Holy Spirit and power, went about doing good, healing all, was impressed by the devil. So grace comes to empower us for service, for witness, for ministry. So not, and Paul is saying, listen, elders, it's all grace, but don't become passive. Become active participants with God's redemption work on this earth, not to earn anything. And that's the difference. Works and grace is not opposed to each other. Work is effort, not earning. Earning is opposed to grace. I want to earn favor with God. I want to earn merits with God. I want to earn my inheritance with God. I want to earn goodness with God, credits with God. It says it doesn't work like that. God relates to us based on his goodness, not our performance. And grace invites us to participate freely. You've received freely. Freely give. You won't get anything for God. God loves you unconditionally and demonstrated it. But the invitation is to freely participate with him in his witness, in the goodness of others. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, graced him, who went about doing good because God was with him. It's beautiful, no? The invitation for me is firstly, rest in this grace. Rest in the fact that I'm okay. I'm secure. In this world, nothing can touch me. He has me in his hand. He will complete what he started in me. I am going to grow in grace. I'm going to grow in edifying. That word edifying, being built up, is literally, the Greek word is bricklaying. Brick by brick, I'm going to grow. I'm going to grow. My inheritance is secure. I am becoming whole and holy, sanctified. And now the invitation is, participate with me. Work with me. The last invitation is just this last slide. Dankie Anel, dit is mooi help. Jy is nogal bekwam om by my te bly. This last slide, so the first, rest in grace, work with God in this grace. And the third one to me is just draw near. And I love this text. Let's draw near. Letter to the Hebrews. Some argue it's Paul writing, some argue against that. So we don't know. We don't need to know. Some believe it's a woman. That's why it is not titled. Scandalous, you know. A woman writes an epistle. Anyway, I was going to make some jokes, but I stopped right there. He's saying, listen, so it's great persecution. Nero's doing his thing here. Changes are happening. It's tumultuous. Lots of oppression. Some of you being imprisoned, some tortured. It's bad. And he's saying, so therefore, because God started to work in you and nothing can take it away, he's saying, therefore, let us draw near to God. Draw near. And he's saying, draw near to the throne room of grace, that we may find mercy and grace for the time that we need it. His picture is, so it's wild out there. Changes, tumultuous times. He's saying, come to the throne of grace and receive buckets full of grace, because you're going to need it when you walk outside this temple, when you walk outside of this building. He's saying, draw grace from God daily. Get to know him. Spend time with him. Be filled with peace, with confidence, with hope, with generosity, with forgiveness. Because the moment you walk outside these doors, you're going to need it. You don't have it automatically. Draw from God. Come to the throne room of grace, that which you receive from God, and walk out. And this is good for me. This is good for me. It helps me to know that I relate to God based on grace. I will grow in grace. I must participate with God's goodness in this world, so I'm going to work with this grace. Thirdly, I must come to the throne room of grace. I'm more like Asterix than Obelix, no? Know the story? Asterix needs to drink the magic potion every time he has a battle. Obelix fell in it when he was a baby. He doesn't need to. He drank too much once, you know? When he was a young boy, he should never drink again. I and you are like Asterix. We need magic potion at the throne room of grace every day, eh? This is theologically very dodgy, but but I think it's a good picture. We need to drink grace from God daily. And what do we need? And this is literally what we need. We need it daily for faith. We need it daily for grace to forgive. We need daily for kindness and generosity. We need daily for everything, for humility and meekness and compassion. We need the grace from God. As we behold him, we become like him. And then we go out and we can witness him well. Okay, so we need it. So three things. So summary tonight is very simple. Paul is saying, listen, church elders, come with me. I spend lots of time with you. I'm bound by the Spirit. I have to go. I have to fulfill my call. Things are about to change, and it's going to be hard for me, but trouble awaits you back as well. So for that reason, I want to say that you'll be fine, because God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient. I commend you. I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace. The gospel which started your growth in Christ will complete it. God says that you will be edified. God says that you will be sanctified. God says that your progression is secure. Your growth, your salvation, your inheritance is secure in him. His grace was poured out fully and enough for you and is at work in you. God is always at work in you. And my invitation is, so what do we do with that? I'm saying that we can remind ourselves that God started something in us and he will complete it. Our hearts can be secure in his sufficiency. We relate to him based on his sufficiency, not based on our performance. It's okay. He started something. His Spirit is alive in us. His word is alive in us. But for that, we also have to say that we have to participate with God in this. So grace doesn't mean sloppy passivity. It means participate with his grace, participate with his heart, with his kindness. And for that, we have to draw near to the throne room of grace daily, that we may obtain buckets full of magic potion that is sufficient for the battle that we face every day. And the battle is quite simply lovelessness. Compassion, forgiveness, kindness, humility. It's really that simple. That whatever we face today, we may face and witness Christ's goodness and his love to the people around us. Is that good? So let's close our eyes and lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. So Father, I thank you for this 2,000-year-old historic account of a man that we respect so much, God, because of the writings and because of his life witness, because of what he suffered for you and because of the selflessness. But we respect you, God, because you're the man who encountered Paul and you transformed him. God, we thank you that this word is also a living word to us today in our changing environment. In the fact that things are really changing around us, God, rapidly, and there's a sense of not being on top of it, God, a sense of being vulnerable, exposed, social conflict, God, things that are uncertain around us. And I thank you that this word that was spoken to the church in Ephesus, that you are the same God who deals with us in our changing environment. That you said, God, you're saying to us that you are entrusting us to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build us up, to secure our inheritance, and to sanctify us wholly. I thank you for that, God. And I just want to give you a moment just to picture your life at the moment, the things you delight in, the things that challenge you, the things that you face. Just where you are now, this week ahead of you, what are you facing? And the question I want to ask you is, what grace do you need from God for this week? What is the grace? What is the gift? What do you need from God in this week? I want to invite you just to softly pray that. Say that to him. Say, God, we are in your temple with your people, and I ask you for this grace, for this gift. This is what I need from you. Just to ask and to sit in a posture in which you can receive from God. Ask him and wait that he may give it to you right now. And then I want you to figuratively just stand in front of your bathroom mirror where you can see yourself fully. And just looking at yourself, your body, your soul, your spirit, look at yourself. And when God says that his grace is sufficient to sanctify us wholly, what grace do you need from God? What wholeness or healing? What liberty, what do you need from God to cleanse you and to sanctify, to make you whole and holy? What is it that you need from God to make you whole and holy now? And ask him softly under your breath that he may give it to you. My God shall make all grace abound to you, so that in all things you may have all sufficiency, that you may abound in good works. Don't you just want to close with me and just sing this chorus? You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory. Amen. And Paul's blessing to you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit in this week. Amen. Amen. Maybe just before you have a cup of coffee, you can tell the person next to you if he or she is relatively friendly. Just tell them, this is what I heard from the Lord. This will stay with me. Amen. Lekker.